Well, part and parcel to being sent out is being resourced, being equipped. Every job I've ever been a part of, no one called me unless they gave me the tools and resources that I needed to do that. To illustrate what I'm talking about, just imagine with me for just a moment. Let's say that our president calls the 101st Airborne down here at Fort Campbell. Says, I got a job for you to do in the Middle East. And they're like, great, because you know Army guys, right? I mean, they get in the Army for some action, all right? I know some of them get in there for an education and all those things, but you don't do all that training and not hope to use it in some form or fashion. Now, maybe once they get over there, they wish they never went. But until they get a taste of it, they're ready to go. And so when the president calls them, just imagine, they're chomping at the bit, ready to go. And so they say, great, where are our airplanes to head over there? And the president says, well, we're probably not going to give you guys any airplanes for this mission. And they're like, okay, we're parachuters. We're 101st Airborne. Okay, where are our parachutes? And the president answers back, well, we thought that you guys would just figure that one out on your own. We know that you are smart guys. You've been trained. That's why you're in the U.S. military. We just thought y'all would figure that one out. You can imagine the soldier at this point getting a little bit perplexed, a little bit worried. Well, what about our automatic weapons when we go into the battle? Where are those for us? And the president answers back, man, I hear there are some rocks over there that make for great weapons. You can just pick those up and throw them at the enemy, and you can neutralize the enemy really easily, we believe. We say, that's crazy. If we heard something like that, that they would be called to go to a mission in the Middle East and not be equipped, that's crazy, right? That's absolutely crazy. Being resourced is part and parcel to being called, to being sent out, to being commissioned. Imagine our police officers if we did not give them pistols and shotguns and police cars. I mean, just imagine if it was like in, you go down to South America, they don't have them. They might have guns, I don't know, but they certainly don't have cars. It's not like here in America where when you pass a cop doing 90, they jump out behind you in their car with their lights on and follow you. That's not what they do in South America. In South America, they run alongside you and say, pull over, as best they can. But that would be crazy for us not to resource our police officers to do the job of protection that we've called them to do. Imagine if the Volunteers or the Commodores or the Wildcats were told to go win a basketball game and weren't given sneakers or a coach or uniforms or basketballs. That just would not be wise. Do you get what I'm saying here today? Being called, part and parcel to that, is being resourced. Being resourced. It's the same way for us as Christians. It's wise. It's smart. God is a smart God. He would not call us to do something and not give us the tools with which to do it. We've been sent out by God to do the work of evangelism. That's the whole point of the gospel-driven church. We've looked at several things over the course of the last month, different aspects of that. Today we're talking about the help. God is here to help us do the work that we've been called to do. Now, let's get one thing straight. When we come to evangelism, who is the actual evangelist? God is, isn't he? God is the primary evangelist. But nevertheless, you and I are secondary evangelists, right? Along with God, we partner with God. But let me say this. We're also the usual front line that God uses. I don't know any of you that was saved just by God speaking and calling directly to you without ever having any person come to you and share the gospel with you. Over in the Middle East, I mentioned the Middle East a while ago, there are amazing things that God is doing in the Muslims of the world. And one of the things that we hear time and time again told about Muslim people who convert to Christ is that they received a dream from God that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior. But you know what? In almost all those dreams, when God sends those dreams, you know what He does in that dream? He not only tells them that Jesus is the Messiah, but usually in that dream, He points them to a missionary in the area. God says, Jesus is the Messiah, now go visit so-and-so. Y'all remember that in the book of Acts when that happened to Paul? Right? Paul got knocked off his feet by the power of God. And then God said, go visit somebody. Go visit, I want to make sure I get the name right here. Go visit Ananias. Go visit Ananias. And God's doing that sort of thing all the time. Why? Because God is the primary evangelist, but we are the front line. We are the secondary. We co-labor with God in that. And so the question comes to us, has He withheld resources from us? Has He held back? Has He kept back the things that we need to accomplish that which He's called us to do? And what's the answer, church? Has He withheld the resources from us? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In fact, the resources that He has provided us are vast and effective. Vast and effective. Listen, I know why we don't evangelize. There are lots of different reasons. But one of the main reasons is just fear. You're afraid of something. You have a greater fear of man. And I'm in the boat with you. I'm not standing on the shore shouting at you guys in the boat. I'm in the boat with you. We've all been at that moment where God has called us to share the gospel with someone, but fear overtakes us and we give into it. Okay? Fear. God has given us resources to overcome that fear. Turn with me to Psalm 121 if you're not there already. Psalm 121 is our jumping off text today. I'm not going to expound this passage like I might normally do. I want it to be our jumping off point this morning, thinking about what we're talking about here as far as the help of the gospel-driven church. Psalm 121 is a simple psalm, but I want you to look at what it says. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 4. It says, I will lift my eyes to the mountain. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And as I read that, I know that probably the primary context of that psalm is coming out of someone who is in danger. They're facing enemies, and so they're calling out to God for help. But I declare to you today that this goes further than that. It goes to anything in your life where the fear of man grips you, when you're not sure where to go next. You look up and say, how am I going to do this? Reaching out with the gospel can be intimidating, can it? Would y'all say amen to that? Amen. It certainly can be. It can be fearful. It can be distressing. It can look impossible. Y'all ever see somebody and say, there's no way they'll ever trust Christ? You might not say that in Sunday school, but you'll say that in your heart at least. Man, there's no way. It looks impossible. But you and I, we realize that evangelism is not an option for Christians. God's commanded us, hasn't He? He's commanded us to go share the gospel. We've been commanded to share it near and far. And as we faithfully gauge in obedience to that command, we look up to the heavens and we say, God, I cannot do this without You. I cannot do it without You. And God answers back one of the most beautiful phrases ever. I never meant for you to. He never meant for you and me to go about this task alone. He never meant for us to go out without resources that He has provided. He's provided. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. He, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Jesus told us, didn't He, in Matthew 28, that all authority had been given to Him. And lo, He said, I will be with you always. God is our helper. He is our helper in the glorious effort of evangelism, this call of evangelism. We've been sent out, and God helps us in that. Indeed, He's resourced us vastly. He's resourced us effectively. That brings us to our big idea this morning. Simply, My heart's cry for myself and my heart cry for you is simply that you and I would plug into these vast, effective resources for the spread of the gospel. Plug into these. Get connected to these. Use these vast, effective resources for the spread of the gospel. So what are these resources? What are they? We'll look at four today. Four that I see throughout the Scripture, and there might be more than this, but I want to point you to at least these four this morning. What are the resources that we need to plug in to? The first one I would point you to is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. You guys, listen, you might come away this morning and say, He didn't tell me anything I didn't know. Truth of the matter is, you probably know all that you already need to know. The question is, are you going to do it? You need to be reminded. You need to be told once again, and I need to be told once again, of the resources God has given. I need to actually utilize them, plug into them. The first one is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, or maybe you feel more comfortable saying the Holy Ghost, whatever it is you prefer to say, whatever you prefer to call Him, the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential as a resource that you and I need to tap into for evangelism. We must, right? All throughout the Gospel of John, think about this for just a moment. Jesus' primary word for the Holy Spirit, He doesn't call the Holy Spirit always the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. In John particularly, He uses the word paraclete. Paraclete, which means helper in Greek. That's what it means. It means helper. Let me read these to you so you can just get a sense. John 14:16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and He will give you another paraclete, another helper, that He may be with you forever. A few verses down in 14:26, John 14:26, listen to this. But the paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 15:26. John 15:26, when the paraclete, the Helper, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. And then John 16:7. John 16:7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus speaking. For if I do not go away, the paraclete, the Helper, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. So, there it is. Face value, the Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit is our great helper. But let's be honest this morning. Let's be honest. Most Southern Baptists are afraid of the Holy Spirit. We're afraid of the Holy Spirit, or we at least downplay the Holy Spirit in some form or fashion, and to our great shame. Why do we do that? I can't give you all the answers, but very well might be because of some of the excesses, right? Some of the extremes that we've seen from our Pentecostal brothers and sisters, right? We've seen some of the things they've done that they've attributed to the Holy Spirit, and we say, if that's the Holy Spirit, I don't really want to do that. I mean, I think of some of the extremes like the revival preacher Todd Bentley. I don't know if that name rings a bell or not, but Todd was a revivalist in the Pentecostal church over the past few years that became famous, or maybe a better word is infamous, for kicking people in the face when they came forward to be prayed over. He would punch them. He would slap them. In fact, one elderly woman came forward and he literally kicked her in the face and said the Holy Spirit told him to do it. One guy he ran over, knocked the man down, and the man lost a tooth. I mean, we see some of these extremes, some of these excesses that are attributed to the Holy Spirit. I've been in services myself where they've literally ran the aisles. They've spoken in ecstatic tongues. They've been slain in the Spirit, all in the name of the Holy Spirit. But I say to you this morning, church, we've been deceived, right? We've said, if that's the Holy Spirit, I don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit. But I declare to you, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to say what that is. I've got my conclusions of what that is. But that is not the Holy Spirit. The Bible clearly tells us what the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit are, and none of that junk is found in the Scripture. None of it, even the speaking in tongues, the way they speak in tongues, is not found anywhere in the Bible. The Spirit is not given to us to get all hyped up in a service. The Spirit is given to us that we might live holy, obedient, Christ-honoring lives, which includes reaching the world for Christ. That's what the Spirit has been given us for. Right? And so we need the Holy Spirit. We must not play down or be afraid of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to evangelism, particularly, you and I need the Holy Spirit for two reasons. First and foremost with this is that the Holy Spirit brings anointing for evangelism. When was the last time that you prayed the Holy Spirit would anoint you to share the gospel? Right? That just get that picture there, right? That the Holy Spirit would be like a salve, like an oil poured over you, that you might go share the gospel with someone. That's exactly what Isaiah said. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 61, verses 1, 2, and 3. Listen to what he says. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Other translations say, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me." The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. In other words, where's my help going to come from to share the gospel with people? My help comes from the Lord. It's going to come from the Lord. You tremble, you shake, you quake. I do all of those things when I go to share the gospel also. But God comes and God anoints. God uses you as a mouthpiece. God fills you with the Holy Spirit that you might share the gospel. Anointing is essential. Do you realize that when you go to share the gospel with someone, you are engaging in warfare? Just as crazy it was a moment ago as I was explaining the 104th Airborne, not getting their airplanes, not getting their parachutes, not getting their automatic rifles, it's equally crazy for you and me to go into a gospel evangelistic situation and not be resourced by the Holy Spirit. We must be filled. Now listen, the Holy Spirit, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit one time. That's a one-time thing when we are united with Christ. We're baptized with the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Spirit. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is a lifetime thing, right? We're leaky buckets, right? We need to be filled and refilled. Time and time again, there are all sorts of different ways to get filled with the Holy Spirit through prayer and Bible reading and worship and fellowship and all the things that are there. But just know this, you must be filled and refilled again and again with the Holy Spirit. And it's essential when you're going to go out and share that gospel that you be anointed by the Spirit to do just that. But the second reason that we need the Holy Spirit so much in our gospel witnessing is that the Holy Spirit is the one that does the converting. The Holy Spirit does the converting. Listen to Psalm chapter 12, verse 3. I'm sorry, not Psalm. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Listen to what this says. This is a startling statement, to be honest with you. It's one of those statements that you have to read again and say, does it really say that? And it does really say that. Look what it says. 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Paul writes, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed." And then notice this, "And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit." no one can, right? That can word is an ability word. In other words, it is impossible for someone to say Jesus is Lord unless they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can be out there witnessing all day long, but unless God shows up and does something, unless God equips, God enables, God gives the power, the faith, the word, the desire, then it'll never happen. Jesus, it says here, no one can say Jesus is Lord unless or except by the Holy Spirit. You and I need the Holy Spirit. When we go out, we better pray that the Holy Spirit meet us in that moment. We also read a few weeks ago, we won't read the passage, but we read just a few weeks ago when we talked about the hero of the gospel-driven church. We read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Remember that? That's where Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And he says, the wind, he says, you must be born again, born from above. And Nicodemus says, that doesn't make any sense to me. In fact, a few weeks ago, Elijah got all upset. He came to me one night and said, Dad, I don't want to be born again. I don't, you know, he's thinking, he's picturing baby coming out of the womb and all those things. I don't want to be little again. We said, son, you'll understand it when it's time. And Nicodemus didn't understand it either. He said, what do you mean? I must be born again? I must become a baby again? And Jesus says, no, no. The wind blows where it will, and you can't see where it's going or where it's coming from, but you can see its effects. And he says, such is the same as the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit blows and gives birth to people as the Holy Spirit wills. We don't know where it's going or where it's coming from, but the Spirit must be present in our evangelism. Now, why is that good news for you and me? That is good news. That should actually bolster us, embolden us, right? It should build us up. This is great news because you and I don't actually convert anybody. Amen? No one. Sometimes one of the scariest things about going and witnessing to someone is thinking, what if they're smarter than me in the spiritual things? What if they debate me and I don't know how to answer them? I mean, we've forgotten that when the Bible says to go win people for Jesus, we've forgotten that it's God who wins them. It's not us, right? We are simply messengers. We get no trophies, no notches in our belts when someone comes to Christ. All conversions are of God, by God. And so unless the Holy Spirit shows up, nobody gets saved. So when you and I go to share the gospel with someone, what do we go with? We go in the power and the hope of the Holy Spirit. Do not share the gospel unless you're resourced with the Holy Spirit. That's the first resource. And guys, that's essential. I could stop right there. That's the primary one you need. But I want to point you to three others here. The second one is prayer. Prayer. You say, well, Brother Ben, I knew that. Okay, are you living that? Are you living that? It's one thing to know that I need to pray that people will be saved. It's another thing to actually pray that people will be saved. The great revival preacher, R.A. Torrey, listen to what he once said. He said, the history of the church demonstrates beyond a question that the most important human factor in the evangelism of the world is prayer. The great need of the present hour is prayer. Our work at home and abroad, we are placing more and more dependence upon men, machinery, and methods, and less upon God. Evangelism at home is becoming more and more mechanical, and methods are being resorted to that are more and more revolting to all spiritually minded people, while evangelism abroad is becoming more and more merely educational and sociological. He says, what is needed above everything else today is prayer. True prayer. Prayer in the power of the Holy Ghost. And prayer that meets the conditions of prevailing prayer so plainly laid down in the Word of God. Do you get what he's trying to say there? We cannot decouple evangelism from prayer. They go hand in hand. Absolutely they do. God tells us through the Apostle Paul to pray without ceasing, doesn't he? Paul himself in 2 Thessalonians 3:1 begs the Thessalonians, to pray for him that the spread of the gospel would go forth. For 2 Thessalonians 3:1, Paul said this, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you." You see, why is prayer so essential? It's the power line to God. Think about this. If God is the one who does the converting, and unless God shows up, no one gets saved, then we better be on our knees, on our faces, begging God to move, begging God to work. It's the power line. It's the line, the communication line between us and God. It shows dependence upon God. So what should we pray for? The Navigators is a great ministry. It's a national ministry, but it's particularly a ministry here in the U.S. And they've provided 9 biblical prayers for a lost person. 9 biblical prayers, and every one of those are based upon Scripture. Let me read those to you. And if you're a quick note taker, then jot these down. These, you say, "I don't know what to pray." Well, this will help you. This is very specific. First, when we pray for lost folks, when we're going to share the gospel, we should pray for God to draw them to Himself. Pray for God to draw them to Himself. Pray for God to draw them to Himself. That's based on John 6:44, which says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws me." Secondly, we should pray this, that they would seek to know God. Pray that that person that does not know Christ would seek to know God. That's based on Deuteronomy 4:29. "But from there you will seek the Lord your God and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul." Third, what should we pray for lost people? We should pray for them to believe the Scriptures. Pray for them to believe the Scriptures. That's based on Romans 10:17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word." Pray that they would believe the Scriptures. Fourth, what should we pray for lost people? We should pray that Satan would be prevented from blinding them to the truth. Satan wants to blind them from the truth. Pray that Satan would be bound from blinding them to the truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4 is the basis of that. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Fifth, what should we pray for lost people? Pray for the Holy Spirit to work in them. Right? That the Holy Spirit would move, awaken, soften, do all the things the Holy Spirit can do. You and I can't do that. Pray that the Holy Spirit would work in them. John chapter 16, verse 8 and 13. Listen to what it says. John 16, 8 and 13. "And the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak and will disclose to you what is to come." Number 6, what should you pray for lost people? You and I should pray that they would believe in Christ as their Savior. There's no other hope for them unless they believe on Christ. And so we should pray that they would trust Christ as their Savior. That's based on John 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Number 7, along with believing on Christ, we need to pray that they would turn from their sins, that they would repent of their sin, turn from their sin. Acts 3:19 says, "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Pray they would turn from their sins. You see, the problem is that they love their sin more than Jesus right now. And pray they get to the point where sin is ugly and Jesus is beautiful. We need to pray for that, that God would work that in them. Number eight, and I've got one more after this. Pray that they would confess Christ as Lord. You see, Jesus is not Savior if Jesus is not your Lord. So pray they would confess Christ as Lord. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 is the basis of this prayer. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For this is the heart of a person believes. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then finally, pray that they would root and grow in Christ. You want to pray for a lost person? Pray that they would take root, and grow in Christ. You well know the parable of the soils, right? Jesus told about in Matthew 13. Right? There were some that sprung up, but there was no root, there was no depth, there was no life left in them after a very short time. This prayer is particularly, though, based on Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as we've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now built up in Him and established your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. From where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And then I want to look at the final two just briefly here. The third resource that you and I have been given is Scripture. When we go out to share the gospel, we have one of the most powerful resources that we've been given right here, because you and I can talk until we're blue in the face, and then you just open up the Word of God and say, see what it says here. And they move, right? Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Guys, again, you and I, it's just our words, but when you put God's Word behind it, the Holy Spirit is able to slice and dice and cut and convict unto healing, unto salvation, unto faith. You ever get someone, you've tried to share with them, you've talked with them, but you've just talked. Have you ever let God talk through His Word? You know, that's one of the things. There are lots of different ways to share the gospel, but how many of you guys have been trained in Share Jesus Without Fear? Any of y'all trained in that? Share Jesus Without Fear? One of the reasons, if you know that method of sharing the gospel, you use the Scripture. When you share the gospel, you literally ask someone, read this passage of Scripture and tell me what it means. What does it say? What does it mean? Why would someone do that? Because they know that the Scripture is powerful to bring lost people to salvation, to help people see their sin. From where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And finally, as you think about this last resource here, we've looked at the Holy Spirit. We've looked at prayer. We've looked at Scripture. But finally is what we have right here. Did you know that what we have right here, community? Community is one of the resources that God has given us for the spread of the gospel, that we might be resourced and equipped, right? We know that the Bible tells us that as iron sharpens iron, so another man sharpens another one. That's Proverbs 27:17. Right? That you and I would be sharpened, and we're sharpened when we get around other believers. Right? When we have each other, we are supported. When we have each other, we are trained. When we have each other, we are encouraged. When we have each other, we are accountable. I'll tell you the truth. If I'm going to go share the gospel by myself, I think twice. But if I got a brother or sister with me, it's no trouble at all. We're going. We're going to do this. There's power in community, that you and I would be faithful to share the gospel. Guys, we have been given a task. And it's an awesome task. It's a great task. We have been tasked to share the gospel. We've been sent out. But we've also been resourced, haven't we? I probably didn't even get to all of them. Even as I was preaching, you were probably thinking what the next blank was going to be, and you might have had something else on there that I didn't come up with. It's vast. It's effective. God has vastly and effectively resourced you and me. The question is, are you and I going to plug into it? Are you going to come and use what God has given you to reach the world for Christ? Every one of us are without excuse because God has worked in an awesome way to give us what we need to do the task. And so here's my prayer for us. Here's my prayer for you and my prayer for me. May you utilize every powerful spiritual advantage God has supplied for you for the furtherance of the kingdom. Don't let them rust. Don't let them set. Don't let them gather dust. Use them that you might reach this world for Jesus Christ.